Father, as we talk together this morning, as we learn how to be biblically discerning, and as we look at your word, we ask for wisdom and insight and understanding, and we ask that we'd have a wonderful time of fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are looking at critical thinking, and I handed out a kind of a course outline. Did everyone get one? So let me run through that real quick. As I mentioned, what that is just a, oh, yeah, let me get you one, too.
No problem.
Okay. So this is kind of where we're going. We've talked about some of these already. We've talked about our rules of critical thinking. This is what we're doing as we go through the different articles and homework. We're asking questions. And as we said, the basic question is this true? If it's true, why is it true? If it's not true, why is it untrue? Secondly, are their claims supported? Is the author, speaker, musician supporting their claims or making unsupported statements? And then the second under that, if their claims are unsupported, what conclusion are they leading you to? Thirdly, do they blend truth and error? If so, ascertain what is truth and what is error and why. And then we have a note there on experiential truth, truth related to society or a function in the world, versus biblical truth, truth or principle derived from God's word. And we'll expound on that a little bit more when we're done with this homework. Fourthly, why do you agree or disagree? Do I agree or disagree because of truth or because of emotion? This is really important, because if there's someone that I don't like, I may be apt to write them off simply because I don't like them. And I'm not evaluating their argument based on its biblical merits. I'm actually making a decision based on my emotions. The reverse can also be true, right? I really like this person. They've really helped me. So they can do no wrong, right? And we get into trouble either way, right? And then under that we have, how do I know? Try to discern whether what you believe is supported by Scripture. If it isn't, then it is probably emotional disagreement. Fifthly, don't make assumptions. Even someone you normally disagree with can have good insights. So ask this question. In this area, are their insights biblically accurate? Be gracious. Always give someone you have a disagreement with room and grace to change. In your interaction, be kind, loving, gentle, firm, and unwavering. And see, we live in a society that says you can't do all of those things at the same time. Our society says you can't be both kind and firm. You can't be both loving and unwavering. You can't be gentle and disagree. That's what our world is saying. And we need to show them how to disagree. Right? And I need to turn my ringer off. Consider the topic. No, it's not. Consider the topic. Someone who errs in some areas can handle other topics exceptionally well. Okay, so just because they're normally wrong, right, doesn't mean that they can't be right in some areas. Okay, if it is a secular person speaking or writing about English or mathematics, it becomes more of an accuracy matter rather than a spiritual truth matter. Okay, we're not going to be judging someone. Well, they're talking about math and they use an evolution. They said the word evolution, therefore they're wrong on their math. Well, not necessarily. Right? Their math may be great. We may agree with the statement they made about whatever it might be. Okay? The bottom line is, are they being biblical? Okay? This is our bottom line. That's why we're practicing biblical discernment. Then we're going to talk about being critically social. I'm just going to hit the bold points. We're going to talk about thinking before you post. Okay? We're going to talk about filtering the opinions of others through the Word of God. We're going to talk about being critically entertained. We're going to look at movies, TV, games, books, and music. Okay? We're going to talk about all those areas. As I mentioned when we started this, my goal is to have everybody thoroughly upset with me by the time we're done with this class. Okay? That's what we're going for. I'm being facetious. Okay. And then we're going to talk about being critically cultural. We're going to talk about the believer's body. And some of the things that go with that. Okay. All right. There you go. There's a brief look at where we are, where we're going. And you're like, wow, we haven't gotten very far. Welcome to how I do stuff. Okay. So we started, not last week, but the week before, looking at these articles. These were published in 2013. Surrounding the Proposition 8 that California was voting on, which was the definition of marriage. Okay? And so I was asked, along with a lot of other local area pastors or spiritual people or individuals, to give an opinion. It was in the opinion section on that proposition. Okay? Should we define marriage? All those types of things. Last time we looked at the first two articles. That brings us to article number 3, which was written by a guy you might recognize. And the third article, any comments or questions? Go. Here's the thing, though. Even when I'm the one who wrote it, we have to think critically. And so I want to point out something, because this is important. When you're talking about supporting your arguments, okay? Because I wrote, in my second paragraph towards the end, I said, with that in mind, we will attempt to briefly understand what marriage is, okay? So what I've done is I've told you, this is what I'm going to do in my article. We need to watch out for things like that. If someone says, this is what I'm going to accomplish in this paper, this is what I'm going to accomplish in this article, that should put up a flag and say, okay, do they accomplish this? Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay. So, did I accomplish that?
Yeah. I guess I struggle with something regarding the perspective you have when you share something among a secular audience.
Sure.
When Stephen in Acts 7 goes all the way through the scriptures, from soup to nuts, talks about how those things apply to today and so forth. And he's talking to a hostile group of people who hate Christ.
Sure.
Paul, when he goes to the Greeks, he's on Mars Hill, doesn't talk about scripture. He talks about their culture. He talks about the gods you worship. In ignorance, I bring you with, I'm here to reveal.
Sure.
So, our culture 50 years ago, it might have been more like the context of Stephen.
Sure.
Is it today more like the context of Athens?
Sure. And so, what we have to consider when we're doing things like this is we have to consider the goal and the question. Okay. In Acts chapter 17, what is Paul doing? He's presenting the gospel. So, he presents the gospel differently, and we've touched on this in Acts, he presents the gospel differently when he's talking to Jews than he does when he's talking to Gentiles. Okay? In this article, I'm not presenting the gospel. Okay? I'm not answering a question. Why do I think or not think that we should define marriage in a certain way? And so I'm seeking to answer that question. Okay? So in answering that question, the only way that I, as a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching pastor, and I was asked in that realm as a pastor, the only way that I can answer that question is using Scripture. But you raise a great point. When we're interacting with people, and we can talk about this as we look at these articles, the attitude towards Scripture is, one, we can just dismiss it. Two, it's really irrelevant. Three, it's mishandled, right? So when we bring up scriptural arguments, we need to be aware that that's how people are going to approach us. So I'm making an appeal to an authority, which is the Word of God, and I'm doing so knowingly and willingly. Does that kind of answer your question, or where else would you like to go with it?
No, I'm not really a polarized in one position or another in my own thinking.
Sure.
I'm trying to get an idea of your thinking on how you're doing that. Because to me, the fork in the road isn't what the scriptures say. The fork in the road is, are you going to believe them or not? Are
sure.
you going to allow them to be authoritative or not?
So this is why I have the hobby horse I do, right? What's my hobby horse?
Hermeneutics.
Okay? How we handle scripture. This is my hobby horse. Why? Because you made a great point. The issue is whether we're going to believe them. And I would dial that back. I would say that's actually the issue isn't whether we're going to believe them, because the issue is, do we actually know what they say? Okay. And we have to know that before I can tell you what you're going to believe. So if I'm handling the Word of God incorrectly, as some of the folks who wrote these articles do, then they're telling you this is what you need to believe. So their problem isn't what they're believing. Their problem is that they're not interpreting accurately. Right? And so I say, look, you need to interpret accurately before you know what to believe, because that's what's going to tell you what to believe. Okay? The way that I handle Scripture forces me to certain conclusions, whether I like them or not. Okay? Because I have said Scripture is true, it's literal, it's grammatical, it's historical, and I'm going to believe what it says. Other people say, well, Scripture contains truth, right? But not everything in it is truth. And there's a huge difference. So, but to your point, it's a great point that some people are out there saying, well, but this is what you need to believe. And other people are saying, and this is, I would submit to you, why we have some of the issues we have. Is ready? Well, this is what the Bible says, but I'm going to choose to believe or practice X, Y, and Z. Why has the church gotten into the state it's in? Because that's what people have done. Right? They've said, well, we know what the Bible teaches, and they put it differently, but the gist is, I don't really care. Because I want to do this. How many teachers have you heard change their position on one thing or another because of an experience? Okay? Or because they have a child who has chosen a different lifestyle, and then it ends up changing their beliefs. And I submit to you, they didn't really believe in it. Good. Other thoughts? So, sorry, go. Yeah.
Friend's teacher is supposed to be teaching in her classroom about things, and so that's there's great confusion, and there will be increasing confusion.
Absolutely.
And so whereas we think that they can still have a better understanding of biblical Christianity, perhaps we need to start looking at this country in the next 5 to 10 years as just a condemnation.
Absolutely.
With some Christians in it, and so how we witness is going to be very good.
Yes, great point. And that goes back to kind of what Joel was saying earlier, that we need to evaluate how we're sharing the gospel in this day and age. Because your average kid in our neighborhood has no idea who David is. He doesn't know who Goliath is. He doesn't know who Daniel is. He doesn't know who Joseph is. He doesn't know any of that stuff. Even when I was growing up, most kids had gone to VBS, had gone to Sunday school. They knew some of those basic things. So we can't start in the same place that we used to start. We can't start with the same assumptions that we used to start with. So we do have to be very careful. Now, am I saying that if you have 30 seconds to share Christ with someone, you got to start in Genesis? No. You can start with Jesus. But if you have time to develop a relationship and time to work through it, yeah, absolutely start at the beginning. So in this article that I wrote, he gave it the title, First Marriage, Adam and Eve. Is that true? Yeah, absolutely. Good. And so in the end of my third paragraph, I gave my goal, right? That definition can only be attempted where there is understanding, and we want to understand what marriage is. That is our goal. So then I down a little further, I give you, and what we're talking about here is actually really relevant to what I wrote here. Here we have to pause for a moment. In order to fully understand the explanation I'm about to put forward, you need to know the worldview from which I am presenting it. I am a pastor who believes in the complete authority and reliability of God's Word, the Bible. I believe that within the pages of this ancient, yet culturally and socially relevant book, we find the answers to all of life's questions. Holding that belief, let's take our earlier question and put it to the biblical test. Is this socially and culturally relevant? It's a big deal.
Absolutely. You're saying where you get your authority.
Yeah. Now, we have to understand, when we make an appeal to authority, one of the responses we're going to get, well, you have your authority and I have mine. That's okay. I'm okay with that. In this context. I don't have to prove to them that this is the Word of God, that God is real or anything like that, because that's beyond the scope of what we're trying to do. Okay? So we got to consider what we're doing and what we're trying to do. But we have a book here written over the course of 1,500 years, right? And yet sometimes we read some of these stories and we go, that, I mean, changed some of the context and it could have been written yesterday, right? About things that are happening in our country today.
Pastor John.
Yeah.
So, last week, I continued the biblical discernment, but
yeah.
I used Neanderthal. Mm. And my big point is always your presupposition, your assumption.
Sure.
And in our discussion right here, we're talking about the Bible. So it would be obvious then that we would have that as our home base.
Sure.
In light of where we are in our government, in our culture, here's something that's so similar. There are parallel veins here. There are those who look at the Constitution as irrelevant and not culturally sensitive. And they start with their whole assumption that, of course, these Republican, white, European male, of course I said Republican on purpose, but the idea is a lens was used by these white guys who were slave owners, and therefore you have a perspective in the Constitution. We can't take it literally. We need to interpret it. You were saying earlier about where the church goes. I would add another layer. It's much like going to a Bible study. What does this mean to you? I don't really care. Nor does God. This is the scripture. All scripture is God-breathed. It's not so much that it's inspired, but it's expired. It's breathed out. And we need to grasp that every piece of scripture is inspired.
Sure.
And when we start with that worldview, that foundation, then, the if then.
Yeah.
However, if you start without that, someone like a Hitchens who will say, wow, Christians, you're so bad because you believe in hell and you send people to hell and it's such a bad thing that you do. And of course, the Christian, and it's been done to him several times in debates, you're now having a moral standard saying that there's a good and there's a bad. So, you agree with me.
Yep.
So let's talk about bad and what that, and you're stuck.
Yeah.
And my point is, you lay ground rules for your writing. What is he trying to say? That's what I wrote down.
Yeah.
And then here's his worldview. I know it's you, but I'm
sure. Yeah, absolutely.
And then you went to creation. How dare you? And then you actually quoted scripture. Thank you. By the way, others who allude to it brutalize it. You then laid out your definition using 1 Corinthians 7, Ephesians 5, and so on, Mark 10, and then you close with, I'm sure you had a number of word limit?
Yes.
So,
yeah.
That was like your introduction, and okay, now I've got to end.
Yeah, good.
Nonetheless, God says marriage is one man, one woman. That settles it for me. I appreciate that for me, because again, your worldview. It says this is where I'm coming from. Answer the question next.
Yeah. And so, again, this is the options we have, right? We can, where are we going to start from? Because you're starting, your orientation when you start dictates your direction, right? Okay? So let's say we're going to do a downhill skiing exercise and you have two gates, and the gates are facing like this, right? Turned out. This guy's going to go this way, and this guy's going to go this way, because that's their orientation when they start. That's worldview, right? Our perspective dictates where we're going to go and where we're going to end up. And one of the things with Answers in Genesis and Ken Ham that he'll take you through in regards to creation is he's like, we all have the same facts. It's our interpretation of those facts. So in this article, we talk about God creating the first marriage with Adam and Eve. We say near the bottom of the column, I do what I say that I would do. And that I say marriage is a one flesh experience, right? And I said we're going to deal with what marriage is. This idea encompasses physical, emotional, spiritual, psychological unity. Men and women alone can complement one another in these areas. One of the online comments that I had to this article when I first wrote it was, well, then I guess we all need to eat shellfish or can't eat shellfish and things like that. Somebody else brings that up, but I want to touch on that. Because people automatically, it shows biblical illiteracy, okay? Because they automatically assume that if you say anything about the Old Testament, then you also are saying we need to keep the Old Testament law. But the law doesn't even come in until well after Genesis, right? So we're not talking about the law here. We're talking about God's created order from the very beginning. Okay? And why is that important? Because one of the things I mentioned is that God is with... God created marriage so he gets to define it, right? It's like an inventor naming their invention. If I'm the inventor, I name my invention. Now, people may not use the name I give it, right? But I'm the one who gets to name it. I get to define it. God created marriage. He called it what he wanted it to be, okay? And God never deviates from that definition through all of Scripture. Let's see.
Pastor,
yeah.
If like, we can go back up to about the middle of sure. that column.
Absolutely.
Right in the paragraph that starts, I am a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
If I were reading this article and I was did not believe the Bible, maybe didn't have any experience reading the Bible, your comment about ancient yet culturally and socially yet relevant book. Everybody knows that the Bible is an old book. Okay, it was written a long time ago. But if I were looking at that, I would go, how can it be so culturally and socially relevant? That would really perk my interest. And so I might be somebody who would go, well, maybe I need to read the Bible.
Sure.
Or you could say, it's so old, it doesn't have any meaning.
Yeah, but I like to say it afterwards, yeah.
So I'll just tell you that it was a long process writing this article. I typed it all out, and you know that I tend to be long-winded, so I had way too much stuff. And so we cut down, and we cut down, and we cut down, and we cut down. But trying to distill what elements need to be present in order to give a comprehensive answer to this from a biblical worldview. And that is important in our interactions, right? Because length of speech does not determine accuracy of speech. Right, and in a multitude of words, says Proverbs, there wants not sin. Right? So we need to be concise and be able to state our beliefs clearly. One of the most difficult things for me in Bible school, totally off the point, but it's just funny, was we had one of our teachers who made us write 1-page position papers. Oh, it was brutal. They'd give us something.
It was
double spaced, right?
Oh.
1-page, double spaced. Here's a topic. You have to defend it or give me your what you believe in one thing. It was really good for me, but hard. Let me see. Was there anything else I wanted to mention? My last paragraph. We see then that God, the creator of marriage, defines it as being between one man and one woman. This has been the normal social and cultural belief ever since. Now, someone could look at that and say, "Well, what about polygamous cultures? What about homosexuality in ancient cultures?" There's a key word there. Normal. Okay? This has been the normal social and cultural belief ever since.
And there's always abnormal things no matter what.
Yeah. And societies, as they move farther away from God, as Rome did and others, then they accept all sorts of perversions, but still, by and large, the normal perspective is one man and one woman.
In that way, anthropologists teach that mankind had started as polytheistic, and as time went by, created a monotheistic God. But then when they started discovering God is God forsaken places, they discovered that it was the other way around.
Yeah.
And the more research happened, and the more actual true insight we got into those cultures, we realized, yes, it's, they all started as monotheistic.
Yep.
So, and it's the same kind of thing here, polygamy and such things. A lot of, for instance, with Abraham also, everything that happened with him taking other women, that's something that he inherited from the culture of birth.
Well, and scripture actually makes kind of a big issue out of the first guy to have two wives, and nothing goes well for the guy. And not because he had two wives, so. Because he was a horrible person. And that was manifest in some of his decisions. Good. All right, so any other things on the third article? Okay, fourth article. Any comments on the Buddhist?
I really want to say the name of Buddha badly. It's just, it seems to be the thing.
Yeah, that's... No matter what you do, say the name of Buddha.
So you make a really good point, right? So the purpose of writing these articles was to say whether you agree with this definition of marriage, right? Mm-hmm. This guy sort of talks about it at the beginning, goes off onto telling you all about what Buddhism is and what it is not and how you need to do these things, and then sort of comes back to it at the end. So,
their founder at the bottom is their founder. That's what the ability is right there.
Yeah. Everything is based on, and he tells you actually very, at the very beginning, right? I belong to the Buddhist Churches of America. Our school does not support any sexual discrimination. In 2004, the BCA Ministers Association, which he never defines, but I'm guessing that's, it's Buddhist Churches of America.
Yeah.
So, this is his authority. Now, this, I want to warn us against doing the same thing. Here's how I want to do that. My church teaches. My pastor says. Same thing. Please don't appeal to me as your authority. I am a fallible, fallen human being. Okay? It is the word of God said. This is why it is vital for every single Christian to know where what they believe is taught. Okay? You've got to know. That's why we have theology classes. That's why we have a doctrinal statement.
That's why we go back to the Bible. Whatever you say is not completely true. We can check it out in the Bible.
Absolutely.
And then we'll go with it.
Absolutely. And that's what I want you to do.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Because, so, there's a statement by a well-known writer, author, theologian, speaker. And one of the things he says that I found so interesting is he says, when I come to difficult passages, I'm thankful for my theological tradition that tells me how to interpret them. That's backwards. It's completely backwards. Because my theology is dictated by Scripture. I don't use my theology to interpret Scripture. Does that make sense?
Right. So, some people do.
Absolutely. There's actually a whole school of thought. It's called theological interpretation. Right? And they take a grid, and they lay that grid over the top of Scripture, and they interpret Scripture by that grid. And anything that doesn't fit within that grid is reinterpreted. Okay? And this is why there's certain schools of theological thought that I'm very uncomfortable with. Because I'm not comfortable with saying, well, that verse really means, if you jump over here into a totally different context, written to totally different people at a totally different time, then you'll understand that what that really means.
Kind of like replacement theology.
Yeah, replacement theology. Right? We're reinterpreting Scripture. Or there's some people that say we need to interpret the Old Testament by the New Testament. Right? That we take the New Testament and we reinterpret the Old Testament based on the New Testament.
There's another aspect to this Buddhist thinking that really, I think we've kind of adopted church, and that's, they're saying, well, we don't discriminate. We don't need discrimination. Yeah. So is discrimination wrong?
Yeah.
They say, are they discriminating against me because I do?
Sure.
And I think it's really important to say, instead of discrimination, if we kind of change the meaning of it, if we just say discern.
Yeah. Yeah.
We don't discern in the Buddhist world. We really don't. And in the Christian church, it's become don't judge.
Yeah. Yeah.
Don't judge. Can't judge.
Great point. So.
He can't even make a judgment on whether
love
is good or bad.
Yeah. Yeah. No, but you raise a great point because he does discriminate.
Yeah.
Against people that don't say the name of Buddha. Yeah. Everyone who tells you that they don't discriminate by that very statement is discriminating against people who do discriminate. Okay? I know this is a little bit convoluted. Okay. The point is, as Christians, people, you can't judge me, right? One of my favorite things is someone who, you'll see them with a t-shirt or a tattoo or something that says, only God can judge me. As if that's a good thing! Man, I want you to judge me. So that when I stand before God, I've got things the way they need to be. Because, beloved, if I'm standing before a righteous and holy God and I've never had an ounce of discernment in my life, I am going to be in trouble. So we need to start.
But a lot of people base their thoughts just off the denomination they belong to.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. It's an appeal to an authority. What does my denomination teach?
Well, even in his article at the end, he's discriminating against his wife.
Oh, man. Yeah.
He's saying she's fussy and picky. However, I can live my life while reciting Buddha's names because of it.
Yeah.
My question is he still alive?
Or especially when he says, love is one of my causes of suffering. Okay.
Which is true.
And he explained very clearly that Buddhism is looking at your belly button, right? Facing inward.
Sure.
Looking inside of yourself.
Yeah.
While reciting Buddha's name, which would rightly start being mad. But what are you doing? You're creating noise.
Sure.
So you don't use logic, or you don't use discernment for good. You're left with your own presuppositions,
sure,
and your own prejudices, and your own thoughts, with nothing greater than the belly button.
Sure. And it's removing morality from the equation, because you do whatever you want as long as you're reciting Buddha's name. We're out of time, so I'm gonna pray. But we'll come back to his article because there's more that we want to touch on there. And so again, there's no time limit on how long into the next year we do this class. The goal is for us to understand the principles that we've laid out in being biblically discerning. Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you so very much for your word. I thank you that we can rely on it absolutely. We do not have, as Paul says, cunningly devised fables, even though that's what some people say. We don't have just the eloquent words of man. We have the very breathed out words of God. Every single one of them inspired. Every single one of them authoritative. And Father, they are given to us for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that we can be equipped, prepared to serve. And so, Father, I pray that would be the result of our time today. Not that we get delight out of poking holes in the arguments of others, but that, Father, we would get delight in the reliability of the word that we have, that we would get delight in the God that we serve. We ask, Father, for just grace and mercy as we study your word. We thank you, Father. We look forward to what you have for us in our morning service. In Jesus' precious name, amen.